In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since arriving here in New York City 8 years ago, one of the things that I have fallen in love with is to visit the art galleries and the art museums. And I'm especially touched my art gallery buddy, Michelle, is here this morning. And the thing that I'm most drawn to is the Impressionist and the Abstract Expressionist paintings of the 19th and the 20th century. And the painter that's most captured my heart is Mark Rothko, the Russian-American painter who's very famous for his large multiform paintings. Early in Rothko's career, he drew on mythology as a source of inspiration, and he believed that his art had the goal of relieving man's spiritual emptiness. The later multiform paintings, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, they're very large canvases of big block colours, are built up of hundreds of layers of very thin paint, which gives the paintings an ineffable quality, which takes my breath away. It was Rothko's aim for the viewer to be enveloped within the painting, to feel a deep sense of intimacy. He recommended standing just 18 inches away from the face of the painting. And I find when I do that and stand before one of his paintings, I find it to be a transcendent experience, absorbing the full presence of the work and letting my soul become one with the painting. When we have these experiences, it can often be very hard to describe the exact nature of what we are feeling, what we are experiencing at that moment. We can often struggle to find the right words to give justice to the powerful experience. In that struggle is the revelation that our vocabulary and our language place limits on us as we wrestle to explain the feelings that we had. In order to explain the experience, we often reach for a metaphor or an analogy to convey what the experience was like for us. The language of our communication can, in fact, be very limiting. Mystery, by its very definition, is something that is hard to explain. Today is Trinity Sunday, that first Sunday after Pentecost, where we celebrate and remember the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the doctrine of the Trinity is one such mystery that has been very difficult for those that have come before us to explain. Today my sermon could be really, really short. Some of you might be thankful for that. A colleague of mine at the cathedral when I was out there a few years ago recounted a story from his childhood of hearing a sermon on Trinity Sunday. He said the priest stood up and went to the pulpit and said, "Today is Trinity Sunday. The Trinity is a mystery, and by definition, a mystery cannot be explained." He then went back to his seat and stood up for the Nicene Creed. While I'm tempted to do that, I want to make sure I give you money's worth. So I'm going to try and unpack exactly what I think the Trinity is for me. The first followers of Jesus Christ were the first to come to understand God, Jesus as Son of God, and the Holy Spirit as advocate. Jesus had taught them as much, but it wasn't long before their arguments broke out about the exact nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The patristic fathers of the second century were the first theologians to wrestle with the concept that Jesus was of the same nature as God. God had been incarnate in the flesh of Jesus Christ, but arguments started over whether Jesus was the same as God or was just lower than God. The fathers needed to find a way to explain to the early Christians the interrelationship between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Without a thorough resolution, people would be forever torn, and the resulting arguments would produce many heretical positions and possibly the dissolution of the church. One of those early fathers, a man named Irenaeus, was the first to really contemplate that the whole action of God in the world was for our salvation. God, he stated, was a personal God, and Jesus was God in human flesh, the most personal expression of God. He also stated that there was consistency in God's actions in the world. Jesus was not distinct from God, but was of the same substance. Tertullian, another patristic father from the 3rd century, was a great creator of new words and significantly helped in the lead-up to the great councils of the 4th century by expanding the theological vocabulary to enable doctrines to be communicated and settled. He developed Latin words from the prevailing Greek language for the early church community. And it was Tertullian who first used the word Trinitas to describe what was understood as the three persons of the Godhead that shared the same substance. Two other important words that he coined were persona and substantia. And persona was used to describe the three expressions of God: God, Jesus, and the Advocate or Spirit. This word developed in the English language to persons of the Trinity. The term persona literally means a mask, and masks were used by the actors in the ancient Roman theatres to convey different characters. So Tertullian developed the word to describe the different roles God played in the great drama of human redemption. There was one God who acted in a multiplicity of ways. The second word was substantia. This word was introduced to convey the fundamental unity of the Godhead, despite the inherent complexity of how God acted within human history. It expressed their foundational unity, despite the outward appearance of diversity. So the doctrine of the Holy Trinity was developed as three persons in one substance. What then is this unifying substance? Well, herein lies the mystery of God. God is spirit, and Jesus contained this godly spirit in his humanity. And we now share in this spirit of God, and we too are filled with the Holy Spirit at our baptisms, as a fulfillment of the promise of God, that promise of Jesus, that God would send a spirit to be an advocate and a comforter for us. And it's clear to me that the unifying substance is this spirit of God. It is the same spirit that binds together the three persona of the Godhead and now binds us into that Godhead as members of the body of Christ. The patristic fathers wrestled with this concept in an environment of great uncertainty. The doctrine of the Trinity was finally agreed at the Council of Nicaea in the late 4th century, and the result of the intense exchange of theological ideas resulted in the creed of the church called the Nicene Creed, and we will recite this ancient creed after this sermon. Initially, the creed did not acknowledge the Spirit, but at the Second Great Council in Constantinople in 381, the insertion of the Spirit resulted in the creed that we have today. The Trinitarian statement of faith was settled, and the theologians moved on to other issues. The concept of the Trinity was further examined and refined by Augustine of Hippo in the 5th century and by St. Thomas Aquinas in the 12th century. And Thomas gave it much more theological examination, and the resulting doctrine that he developed largely shaped Trinitarian thinking ever since. Since then, the doctrine of the Trinity has found its way into all of our faith language. Our prayer book, for instance, modelled on the Cranmer prayer book of the 16th century, is full of Trinitarian language. But do we pay much attention, or do we just gloss over it as we pray? For most of my life, I just glossed over it. No one really challenged me to think about it or to understand it, really. It wasn't until seminary that I really had to confront my own ignorance. Therefore, an essential question for all of us is whether the doctrine is important for us, whether it actually means anything. Thomas Jefferson famously said that the doctrine of the Trinity was a metaphysical insanity and differed from paganism only by being more unintelligible. But we are a prayer book centred worshipping community, so I feel that we should understand the essence of the Trinity and how it relates and shapes us as Christians. The essential link between the ancient understanding of the Trinity and our own understanding of it lies in the relationships we have as persons within a community of faith. The Trinity is a community of three persons of the one substance, and that substance is the Spirit of God. The 4th century patristic fathers, especially another one, Gregory of Nyssa, used the word paraklesis to describe how the Trinity functioned. And the essence of this word is the relatedness of the persons in community. The term conveys that the persons can maintain their individuality whilst they share in the lives of the others. In this case, the other two personas. The community of being, as represented by the Trinity, is three persons interconnected through spirit. As a community of Christian faith, I feel we are formed and bound together with a Trinitarian Godhead as our model. The three persons of the Godhead are not inward focused and remote, but rather the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are outward focused and active in the world of our knowing, both within us and through us in the community. We share in that same substance through the Holy Spirit, infused in us at baptism. And the Spirit of our Creator God became the Spirit of the incarnate God, and at Pentecost, the Spirit of the Advocate God. All one in the same God, same substance, but acting in the world in different ways, however, for the same purpose, that being the salvation, our salvation, and the salvation of the world. By understanding it a little more, we can try to come closer to the Trinitas, to be enveloped within it in the same way that we might come close to a Mark Rothko painting, to experience the intimacy of the relationship and the transcendence of spirit that we might feel. To come close to the Trinity in our contemporary lives is to come close to each other in community, to stand with each other in suffering and joy, and to share the same substance that God shares with us, that empowers us to live the life that God calls us into. Amen.